Exodus chapter 3 is where we are, and you know I've been preaching on seven assurances, and I've done two so far. The first one was from verse 14 of chapter 3, where God says in the last line, I am hath sent you. And if you remember, we were talking here how that Jesus bluntly tells all these folks that not only is He the eternal God before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but He is the one who makes everything move. He tells Moses here, you've got to understand, when you go to talk to these people, that you're not going on this mission by yourself. I am has sent you. And one of the assurances that we have out of this is that God hath done all there is to do and has planned and programmed it out in such a way that it will work according to His purpose. And so the great assurance we have today is that God is sovereign and that He has already taken care of everything for us if we will just believe that and settle it in our minds. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So Moses, and for you folks here today, this is not a seat of the pants operation. As it wasn't for Moses going down there to lead those folks out, it's not a see-the-pants operation of our salvation, and it certainly isn't a see-the-pants operation over our lives in general, folks. Our God hath done these things, hath ruled over them, is ruling over them, so we can trust Him. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord it shall stand, and we can trust Him. Secondly, I told you last week, the second distinctive assurance is, I have surely, verse 16, look down there, He tells Moses to go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you. And then He goes on saying, seeing that which is done to you in Egypt. And here we learn that God hadn't forgot any of them, and He hadn't forgotten Moses. This is why He's telling him, I have visited, I've been here all along, I have watched over all these things, I know what's going on. So God is not only sovereign, God is also all-knowing. He is omniscient, He knows everything. And the reason why is that He's also omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Do you believe that today? He's everywhere at once. He's as much here as He is in heaven. And I told you, King David said, if I make my bed in hell, He would still be there. So God had been with Moses and with the Hebrews and knew all there was to know about them, not only by the fact of His omniscience and knowing all things, but seeing that God is omnipresent, He has been right there all the time. God will surely. He knows. He knows. He is visited. He has all these things mapped out. And I got news for you, folks. Everything that He says will come to pass. Ain't that good? I love it. I love it. So that was the first two. Now we move to number three of the seven distinctive assurances. Number three is from verse 17. And in that first line, He says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. I will bring. Now, if you look at that whole verse, you got to understand that He's talking about exactly what's going to happen. Now, Moses is going to lead. There's no question about it. God is the one who has made him, ordained him, set him apart to be the leader of the Hebrews out of Egypt. But my friends, look at those words. I will bring. God is saying that it's in His capacity. He says, I'll be doing the work, but I'm going to use you. So as a result of this, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret about anything, Moses, that's going to take place. Yes, I know there's 2 to 3 million people. Yes, I know it's a hot desert. I know there's a Red Sea between you and the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Amorites where Canaan is. I know all these things. I know that Pharaoh has got a big, giant army, and I know the Egyptians will want to keep you as slaves. I know all these things. But He says, I will. bring. I will bring you up and out of Egypt. No question about it. So Moses is assured here, if he had been listening, he would have been assured here of the fact, hey, I'm not on my own. This ain't going to be me doing this. God is emphatic here. This is not him really being around and saying, well, I'll be with you here, but I won't be with you there. I'll be here in daytime, but boy, at nighttime, I got to go back to heaven. No, he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. God had already told Moses what he was doing there in person, the way he was, the burning bush, in verse 8. Look back there. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. God has allowed it to go on as long as he's going to let it go on now. And now he's going to move them out of Egypt and get them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Now here's the great thing about this. When God says, I will bring, he don't say they have to do anything. He doesn't say Moses has to do anything. God says, I will bring. Now no doubt Moses is going to be an instrument. But A.W. Pink says in his gleanings in Exodus, everything here is definitely determined. When God says, I will bring, it's already set. God is going to do this. There is no possibility of the divine purpose failing. As a matter of fact, there are no contingencies in this. You know what a contingency is? If this doesn't work, we're going to try this. Or, if you'll do this, I'll do that. There is no contingencies here. There is, God's not saying, I will do my part if you do yours. God's saying emphatically, the Lord has sworn, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, Isaiah 46:10, I will bring them out. So Moses, all you got to do is do what the Lord says. Everything is taken care of. I will. Emphasis on the will. Now, as much as you may be led by the forces of evil to do this or that, it doesn't matter. God's in control. God's in charge. Your current tribulations, your current trials, your current sicknesses are no match for Him. As we said in Sunday school this morning, the things that are going on in your life may be going on for a variety of reasons. But if God says, I'm in control, I will bring, you've got to understand that in the midst of your tribulations and your trials and your terrors, God is still operating. God is still bringing you where you're supposed to be. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is a place that God is going to bring you where the purposes of God will show up, and you'll see how that in every situation God has brought you along and brings you to that place where you need to be. And it may be a struggle, it may be a trial. Listen, Moses had to deal with these folks every step of the way. There wasn't a time that they weren't bellyaching about something. And think about this. Here you are, and you're going right toward the Red Sea, and you've got this vast army behind you, and now you've got to get 2 to 3 million people across. But God took care of that, didn't He? He made the waters part. They walked through on dry land. But still, at first glance, you look at it, and this is an insurmountable situation. We can't do it. We can't do it. And listen here, we can't go through that hot desert like this. Come on, come on. Something's got to give. And yet God says, I will sustain you. I will protect you. I will do this. I will do that. I will, I will, I will. So there's our third distinctive assurance. God says, I will bring. Oh, Moses, you can trust the Lord to bring His people out. And so can you, believer. John chapter 10, verse 16. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that there they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He doesn't lie. Even our resurrection is sure. You have to believe that. You have to believe that. Everything will be done just as the Lord prescribes. That's why Paul could say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Gary Thomas, an article for the October 3rd, 1994 Christian Times, writes that before the dissolution of the Soviet Union and before the wall had came down, then Vice President George Bush under President Ronald Reagan was called upon to represent the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life and that the life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross and that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. She had the distinctive assurance that God had said, I will bring. And Christ had verified that He would bring us up and out as He does in the New Testament. And here was the communist leader's life still hanging on the hope that communism was wrong and Jesus is right. I will bring. I will bring. Now here's the fourth distinctive assurance found in verse 19. God says, and I am sure. I am sure. Now, I know the whole verse says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. But what does that say to us here? What kind of assurance can we get out of the words, I am sure? Well, there are several ways that we can look at this. For example, I think the best way to look at this is at the steadfastness of God. Steadfastness. What that means is the concreteness of God. I know that's a kind of a silly way to look at it, the concreteness of God. But the steadfastness of God, meaning that His power and such is so great and so immutable, so unchanging, that we can rely upon Him. Go to Psalm 136 with me if you would. Psalm 136. Here we have a doxology of sorts, and it used to be that people would sing these psalms. We sing the old 100 here. Now, over in Psalm 136, we have a similar doxology that has a responsiveness of praise. And here it is. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And then all the people would say, for His mercy endureth forever. Emphasis on the word endureth. Look at verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 4, to Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. Here is the steadfastness of God. I am sure. I am, being the name of God, sure means steadfastness. Settled in mind. Settled in counsel. Settled in thought. Lamentations 5:19, you don't have to turn there, but there it says, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, Thy throne from generation to generation. Here in Psalm 139, His mercy is enduring forever. It's steadfast. It's concrete. We can rely upon it. When we're at our lowest, when we're at our worst, still His mercy endureth forever. All the way to verse 26 of Psalm 136, it still says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. And everybody say it with me, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, here is a God that ought to be worshipped. Here is a God that ought to be praised. Why? Because He's sure. He's steadfast. He is all powerful. We can count on Him. He's sure. He never makes a mistake. He never sleeps. He never changes His mind. I've heard people in prayer saying, "Lord, Lord, if we could only change Your mind." Well, we can't. He's immutable, meaning unchanging. But He shows mercy. Say amen to that. I mean, you know what? If He could change His mind about you, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Your salvation wouldn't be worth a nickel. Sometimes, you know, when sin easily besets us, we get it in our minds that how could God love us? How could God keep us safe? And we won't go back and get saved again because we think that the first time it was enough. Oh, no. When He saved you forever. You're saved. Eistelos, it is in the Greek, to the uttermost. And He ain't going to change His mind on you. You might act up. You might get bad. You might go fall for a little while. But you cannot fall away fully or finally. The Bible says so. It's impossible to deceive the elect that way. His mercy endureth forever. But not only does it mean steadfastness, it also means that God knows very, very well what's going on in your life. He knows that Pharaoh will do this crazy thing here. He says, no matter what we do, old Pharaoh is not going to change his mind. As a matter of fact, God says, I am going to harden his heart where he can't. He's going to get his comeuppance. As a matter of fact, you know what Paul says in Romans 9? He said, for this very cause, Pharaoh was raised up. God had already programmed this thing for it to happen just the way it happened. Oh, Brother Darrell, no, I'm serious. He had programmed it this way. That's what Romans 9 is saying. But there's a distinctive here that a lot of folks miss sometimes. You can let go of Psalm 136 because this would be a big stretch for you. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, and everybody with me, standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them, or knoweth them that are His. You see that? Either way, whether it's steadfastness, or in this case, knowing things the way He knows them, we know this one thing for sure, that we can trust God, because He's sure. If He was willy-nilly, if He is somewhere doing this all the time, something happened. I didn't know that was going to happen. We wouldn't want that God, would we? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how bad it would be for the Lord if He was to every day discover something new or see something happen? Oh, goodness, I didn't know Beetle was going to do that. I didn't know that Ted was going to do that. Oh, my goodness. And Jesus throws His arms up and says, well, that's all for me. I'm not going to hang around here anymore. This is crazy. Just destroy them all. Oh, my goodness. No, I am sure. One of my greatest stories from the Bible, one of the greatest stories about that I like, I just love reading this story, is about Elisha and his little servant boy. Now, what happened was, is that the king of the Philistines, every time he tried to fight against the king of Israel, they already knew what he's going to do, and he couldn't ever win. He said, what's going on? We've got a traitor in our camp. We've got to get this thing checked out. And so they went around trying to find if somebody in the Philistines was a traitor. Come find out? No. But one of the men came and said, sir, here's the problem. Down there amongst all those Israelites down there is a man who knows what you're thinking in your bedroom with the door shut. His name is Elisha. That king says, oh, that's it. I'll fix his wagon. Find out where he is. We're going down there. So the next morning or whenever, Elisha's little servant boy comes outside to get the paper and the jug of milk. He went outside for some reason, and he looks, and here is all the Philistine army, all the Philistines, that whatever you want to call them, and they're lined up all around them upon the hill. He comes back and he says, oh, my Lord. He said, listen, they're out there by the droves all around us. They've come to kill us. And Elisha just stopped and prayed, says, oh, Lord, allow this little feller to see what's really going out there. Let him see your glory. And the little boy went back outside, and all above that army was all the angels of the Lord and chariots of fire on the mountains all the way around that place. And God struck all them Philistines blind. So Elisha went and got the king of Israel, brings him over there. And the king of Israel says, "Should I kill him?" How good can God? "Should I kill him?" Elisha says, "Nah, just beat him, send him back home." Oh, let me get back to the first part of that story here that I forgot to tell you about. He didn't go get the king of Israel. What he did was, he got them all to join hands, and him, that little servant boy, led all that big army down to the king of Israel. That's what it was. That's the funny part. And then the king says, "Should I kill him?" He said, "Nah, just feed him and send him back home." They finally got their side back. Isn't that an amazing story? I'm sure. God knows. It's being taken care of. Another one of my favorite verses from Hebrews, chapter 1, the very last verse about the angels, how they're ministering spirits to us. God has sent them. The great I am is steadfast and sure, his mercy endures forever. He's seeing to our needs. He will bring us out. Which brings us to number 5, distinctive assurance. Number 5 of the distinctive assurances in verse number 20. Go back to Exodus chapter 3, if you will. And in verse 20, he says, "I will stretch out my hand." Man, this is incredible. You don't have to go into battle. God fights for you. Now, you got to understand, when God is fighting, it's not much of a battle, is it? I mean, who's going to stand against the Lord? I get a big kick out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, King Jehoshaphat. You know, he was worried really, really bad. But then God tells him through his prophet, "You don't have to worry." He said to him, he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." David says in Psalm 18, verse 39, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." Now, that's a great assurance, because I want to tell you something. God's people are going to be forever under attack until the Lord takes us away from this place of our adversary, the devil, and the demons around us. And he'll use everybody and anybody. You'll have family members that you thought you could trust rear up against you because you're just a believer, and they don't like it. Your husband, your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy even. Well, I've had friends of mine who related stories to me about when the Lord saved them, how that their family reacted against them. And I've also had them tell me about when the Lord called them to preach, how their wives would even fight against it. That's amazing to me. I've not had to go through that kind of thing. Of course, I come from a Christian family, and my wife is a believer, a Christian, so I didn't have to deal with that when the Lord called me into the ministry. But what a great assurance we have here. And this assurance, I'll tell you folks, this is the one that we need to really think about. I will stretch out my hand. I don't have to fight. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood anyway. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age who infect the people around us sometimes and cause us great problems. And we want to lash out, but we don't have to. He says, I will stretch out my hand. Even for our problems and our cares, our temptations and our trials against the adversary that we have, the Lord says, I will stretch out my hand. What a great assurance that is. What a wonderful thing to know that God is forever on my side that way. Let me just hurry on if I can. Number 6 of the distinctive assurances is found also in verse 20. God says down at the very last line there, I will do in the midst thereof. I will do. The whole verse is, I will stretch out my hands to smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Talking about Pharaoh to Moses. Now, this is a divine prerogative in action. God sets up kings and puts down kings. Did you know that? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. The proverb writer says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. There's a reason why the man who's in office is in there now. And if he gets reelected, it's because God Almighty has allowed it to be so. Now, we don't like to think that way because we love our country, don't we? And we like to see our country restored to what it once was. I'm not sure any man can do the job anymore based upon how the entire nation has gone. But God has purposes and reason. I don't want to get political here. You do as the Lord would have you do. But here is the situation. We know that in every way that God performs and whatever he decides, he'll carry it out no matter what we think, no matter what we believe. Daniel 7, verse 9, Daniel writes, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's power. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 22, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his own brother. That's power, God saying that. And so it's understanding. God says, I will do. God says, I will do. We can look to his word and know that in everything that goes on around us, everything that's going on in us, that God is doing as he pleases. Dr. J.B. Gambrell tells an amusing story from General Stonewall Jackson's famous Valley Campaign. Jackson's army found itself on one side of the river when it needed to be on the other side. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master started gathering all the logs and rocks and fence rails he could find and built a bridge. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master that all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson asked, where are the engineers and what are they doing? The wagon master's only reply was that they were in the tent drawing up plans for a bridge. God don't act that way. God does. He says, I will do. You won't find him off in the corner trying to put it all together. It's done. Which brings us to our last one. The seventh distinctive assurance is from verse 21. He says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Do you remember us reading all this last Sunday? You remember what it says there, that it shall come to pass that when you go from Egypt, you shall not go empty? I like this, verse 22, but every woman shall borrow her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. That old body of mine says, man, he says, I wish I knew when the Lord was come. Was going to come. And I said, well, why? He said, I'd run this credit card up today. I said, you would not. He said, no, I wouldn't. I'm not that kind of guy. But he said, I'm telling you. And he quoted this. He said, remember the Exodus? Them folks borrowed from the neighbor and then they hit the road. I said, yeah, but God was behind that now. God ain't behind you just running up a bunch of credit cards and taking off. That ain't the deal here. But look at this, what God does. I love what he says here. He says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. You know that. You've been with me long enough to know that. But I certainly believe that God has an abundance for his people even in the face of powerful persecution. And you know what? Persecution may be coming our way. We don't know. It's a possibility. If you go back and read Genesis, you know that God had told Abraham in Genesis 15:14 that these people would come out with great substance, and they did. God prophesied it way back there, and here they did. But look, here is divine blessing beyond the substance. Understand, if God says, I will give this people favor, what God is saying is what He gives them, not what those people are going to give them. Now, certainly, they're going to be favored to get all this substance. But God is saying, literally, I'm going to favor you. And if I favor you, everybody else has to favor you. Now, there's a lot of folks today that don't want to be down Israel. But one of the things that we know from Scripture is God said of Israel this, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And I want you to know that that's for us too as well. Those that will bless us and bless the church of the living God and bless His Son, God will bless. But those that curse us, because we are His body, He will also curse. Now that's a great assurance to us. His seed never go begging for bread. The righteous are never forsaken. If we go down through these things and we began to read, look through the Bible, we find that everywhere we look, there is something that God has purposed for us in every situation, no matter how bad it gets. F.E. March has enumerated some of God's blessings. And if you want to write down the different verses, you can. But I'm going to go down through real quickly. He says that God has given us an acceptance that can never be questioned, Ephesians 1:6. An inheritance that can never be lost, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. A deliverance that can never be excelled, 2 Corinthians 1:10. A grace that never can be limited, 2 Corinthians 12:9. A hope that can never be disappointed, Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. A bounty that can never be withdrawn, Colossians 3:21-23. A joy that need never be diminished, John 15:11. A nearness to God that can never be reversed, Ephesians 2:13. A peace that can never be disturbed, John 14:27. A righteousness that can never be famished, 2 Corinthians 5:21. A salvation that can never be canceled, Hebrews 5:9. I even Matthew 6:33, in the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all this shall be added unto you. So here we have it. Seven distinctive assurances. I am hath. I am surely. I will bring. I am sure. I will stretch out my hand. I will do. I will give. And Moses had been listening. He would have never argued with the Lord about his speech impediment. He would have never been afraid. And there comes a time that Moses won't. And I'm telling you today, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be disillusioned. You don't have to be disturbed about what's going on. We have seven distinctive assurances. Oh, there's a lot more than that. The Bible is cover to cover. I just picked out seven because we're in the book of Exodus right now. Several years ago, I heard the story of Larry Walters. He was a 33-year-old man who decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. He went down to the local Army surplus store one morning and he bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair, to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 11,000 feet into the sky. Smack into the middle of the air traffic pattern of Los Angeles International Airport. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon, causing long delays in flights from across the country. Soon after, he was safely grounded and the police came and wrote him up. The reporters who came to the scene asked him three questions. Were you scared? What a dumb question, were you scared? He said, yes. They said, would you do it again? He said, no. And then the last and the third question they asked is, why did you do it? And I love his answer. Because, he said, you just can't sit there forever. Well, you just can't sit there, folks. Get up! Move around! Don't worry about it. The Lord is in control. He will sustain us. You've got to know if He can bring 2 to 3 million people across a sea, through a desert, to the promised land. He surely can take us through what's ailing us and bring us to His hallowed home someday. I hope that you understand these things. I believe you do. But you know what? Just as soon as it's time for you to do something for the Lord, you know what the devil's going to say, don't you? I don't think you're strong enough to do that. No, you might need that money for a rainy day fund. No, you better not. It's too hot outside. No, don't do this. No, don't do that. Oh, don't let that happen to you. God's in charge. He's in charge. And this morning you may be sitting here and God has put some people right before you. You're supposed to talk to them about the Lord. And you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid that maybe you'll say the wrong things. You're afraid that they'll make fun of you. Maybe you're living with family or something or other, and you're afraid to say anything to them because they'll yell at you. Or they'll do this or do that. You're afraid to make a move, to do whatever. But I am hath. And He will surely bring you to where you need to be. He'll fight for you. He'll take care of you. It's already done. All you got to do is trust and obey. You ever think about that, those words? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He spreads or sheds or shines on the way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And for all those who will trust and obey. I'm glad there's been some people in this world who've been willing to do that. Because guess what? I may not have heard the gospel if the Lord hadn't had them trust and obey. Every one of us. You're here this morning because the Lord had you trust and obey. There's a reason why some others aren't here. I don't know why. Myself, but God certainly has a reason why they're not here. Well, Brother Darrell, they're just being lame. They didn't trust and obey. Maybe so. But I know this. God has here this morning who He wants to hear this message because you're here. And you've been falling down because you're scared of this, you're scared of that, or you're just not trusting in general. I don't know. But my friend, don't let the devil do that to you. Trust and obey. You've got 7 distinctive assurances and thousands more from the Word of God that will sustain you and will be your constant companion in the midst of all of this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to trust and obey this morning. Help us to rely upon Your Word, to be seasoned with these assurances that we might go forth and tell folks about Jesus, to live as You would have us live, even to die as you would have us die. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.